In our Bible class, we were talking about the tabernacle and about the priesthood who officiated in the tabernacle. There were daily activities that went on in the tabernacle throughout the year. But there was one day in the year that was a very special day. Leviticus chapter 16 discusses that day, and it's called the Day of Atonement. You'll see if you open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16 that the focus throughout on this day is the idea of atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16 and in verse 10, the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement. Verse 11, Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering which is for himself and make atonement. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place. And you're going to find the word twice in verse 17. You're going to find it again in verse 24, making atonement for himself and the people. Again in verse 27, 30, 32, 33, and 34. So verse 34, you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel. So clearly, atonement is the focus of whatever transpired on that particular day. Then to get a grasp of this most important day and what was going on, it necessitates that I understand the meaning of the word atonement. Now, one way I could go about ascertaining a meaning of the word is to get a dictionary. A dictionary explains how we use words today. One of the definitions in a dictionary, for example, that I consulted, it's a good one. They say this is a theological definition, that is a definition that has to do with religion. The doctrine concerning the reconciliation of God to mankind. This particular dictionary also goes back and looks at word origins and points out that way back in the 1500s, medieval Latin, the word came from at one and then meant, at one meant, bringing two people together. That's one way to define the word, and those are good and those are useful. But a better way, at least in my opinion, is to be able to define the word contextually. To let a verse or verses tell us exactly what's in view in this very important word on this very important day. So look here at Leviticus 16 and look at verse 16. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place. Now you're going to see a group of words, a family of words that are associated with atonement. And what it does, it tells us the focus of atonement. The day is a day that focused on atonement. But atonement is associated with, looks at, this family or group of words. Watch. Because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. So as the Holy Spirit guides the pen of Moses in writing about this day, focusing in their day the hearers, because Moses was writing it, and later the readers, it focused on atonement that has something to do with the the most important thing that we need to be concerned about, and that is our impurities, our transgressions, and our sins. And so what atonement does, while we'll see it's a word of grace, it's a word of joy, it deals with the reality that we all need to face, and that is we have impurities, and we have transgressions, and we have sins. Without an awareness of that, the Day of Atonement loses its meaning. And we're going to see that not only the Day of Atonement, but everything that it foreshadowed loses its meaning. So understand, as you read Leviticus 16, it has to do with this real, dire situation in human beings, that we stand guilty before God. We have caused ourselves to be impure by the transgressions that we have committed. Now then, look at verse 22. Verse 22. There were two goats. We'll talk more about that in just a second. There are actually five animals on this day. You can read about them in verse 3 and verse 5. Two of the animals were goats. And one goat would die as a sacrifice. One goat would be kept alive. And it was called the scapegoat. And here in verse 27, this live goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. Remember those groups of words? Transgressions, sins, iniquities, impurities. Here's the word iniquities. Bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary lamb. Now this was an atonement. And this particular goat is spoken of as an atonement back in verse 10. So while the word atonement doesn't occur in verse 22, that's the idea. So here's the idea of atonement. To bear our guilt into a solitary land. To take this load that we have, that I can do nothing about. And here's an animal, a victim who will take my guilt and take it far away. That's the concept that's being presented here in verse 22 of atonement. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, he said, "It is on this day that atonement shall be made for you." Now note the words, "to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins." So I've got these impurities, these iniquities, these sins, these transgressions. I'm guilty before God. I need something to clean me up, to take all the stain and impurity and guilt away. That's atonement. You'll be clean. You'll be cleansed by the atoning acts of this particular day. Now then, you have these five animals. Go back to verse 3. So in verse 3, Aaron, remember we talked in class about Aaron and his sons would officiate there at the tabernacle as the priest. Aaron shall enter the holy place, that's that first room in the tabernacle, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Shall put on the holy linen tunic, etc. Now note, here's a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. There's two animals. Now look at verse 5. He shall take from the congregation. So first, Aaron would have to offer sacrifices for himself. Although he was a priest, he too had transgressions and impurities and sin. But then verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now, as you read the chapter and look for these animals and how they were used, you will find that every one of the five were used as an atonement. That idea is associated with all five animals. Wait just a minute. If atonement is to clean you from your guilt, to bear your guilt away, when the first animal was offered, starting there in verse 11, the bull, and that offering took my sin away, what's the purpose of these other animals? Why do you need four more? And then the goat was taken and it was sacrificed. That's two. Then why do I need others? If the animals are a sin offering and the purpose of them is to make me clean. I'm an Israelite out here and I'm watching all of this. Am I learning some kind of lesson? Why didn't the bull do it? Why didn't the sacrifice of the goat and his blood symbolizing his death, why didn't that do it? And then you have the live goat. That's three. And so he puts his hand on the live goat, symbolizing the idea of transference. Goat sent out into the wilderness, bear all your guilt away. But wait, I thought the first two did that. Why the third one? If you're an Israelite watching all of this, are you beginning to ask, what's going on? And then after that, you have the two rams who are offered. One for the priest and one for the people. Why in the world five animals all for the same thing? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. God had people do things. He was far ahead of man's thinking. And they were to serve as a lesson. Now the Hebrew writer, writing to Hebrew Christians, gives us some valuable insight. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. The law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come. So you're walking down the street, there's a corner, you're at a building, you see a shadow, you know somebody's coming. That's the idea of the law. It's not where the focus is. It's to say somebody's coming. That's the idea of the law. It was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. He said the law can never, listen, by the same sacrifices that five there that we just read about. You read Numbers, I believe it's chapter 29. There were another about nine animals that were also used on that day. So the law, by the same sacrifice of which they offer continually. Well, here's bull. Here's the goats killed. Here's the live goat. Here's the two rams. Are we beginning to see that these animals really do not take away sin? Look, he said they do it year by year. They're going to come back next year and do it again. And the next year and do it again. And the next year and do it again. Look, he said, these sacrifices do not make perfect those who draw near. The word perfect was used by the Hebrews to talk about raising something to its highest level. What's the purpose of the sacrifices? We read it. To provide atonement. That is, to bear your guilt away. To clean you. To cleanse you. But they fell short. They couldn't make the worshiper perfect. But they had some purpose. God instituted that. That word shadow. There's something good to come. Listen as we continue reading. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. You know, if you were there, the guy offered the bull. The bull's supposed to be a sin offering. Take your guilt away. Let's go home. No, there's another animal. And another animal. And two more animals. And we're going to do it again next year. But if you understood that those animals actually took away your sins and that was enough, there'd be no consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, here's the purpose. There's a reminder of sins. A reminder of sins. Remember we said, if I don't realize I'm impure, if I don't realize I'm a transgressor, if I don't realize I'm guilty, I don't see the purpose of an atonement. It's not important to me. I've got the field to plow today. See, on the Day of Atonement, they had a holy assembly or a sacred assembly, and they did no work. So, man, I got things to do today. But if I realize my dire condition, and here's something that's offering me hope that nothing else can offer, now this becomes pretty important. And it's to remind of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They can't do it. Then what's it all about? It's a shadow of the good things to come. Keep reading verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, who came into the world? Jesus Christ. He was in heaven, had all the beauties and glory of heaven. But He was willing to leave all of that. Enter into the womb of a young woman. Become a man. Suffer all that men did to Him. Knowing when He came, He came to die. To be an atonement. Listen, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Didn't God want them to offer sacrifices and offerings? Yes, but that was not the end, the focus. But a body you have prepared for me. We just took a memorial. We took that little piece of unleavened bread. What does it signify? A body. There'd be no gospel without the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ was necessary for Him to be an atonement. And when you ate that piece of bread, you were saying, I believe that Jesus came to be an atonement in a human body. A body you have prepared for me. He didn't have a body in heaven. A body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. We're going to come back to Hebrews in just a moment. But look back again at Leviticus. Well, let's go to Isaiah first. Let's go to Isaiah. We'll come back to Leviticus. I want to go to Isaiah first. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. So here's Leviticus, about 1450 B.C. Here's the book of Hebrews, first century. Here's a prophet, Isaiah, about 700 B.C. He writes about one he calls the servant of Jehovah. That is, he's going to do His will, His bidding. Who is this servant of Jehovah? Verse 4. Surely our griefs He has bore. Hold your finger there just a moment. And look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. Look at Leviticus 16, 22. Now, what did that goat do? That scapegoat? He will bear on itself all our iniquities to a solitary lamb. That word, bear, is the same word as in Isaiah 53. That goat didn't really bear our sins away, but it was a shadow of what God had in store. And here we read, He bore our sins. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. This time, look at verse 17. God explaining to Aaron about these sacrifices. He said, it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them. Atonement was to bear away the guilt. Bear away? That's our word in Isaiah 53. That's the idea of atonement. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's the way the Jews treated him. He's suffering this because he deserves it. He's an imposter and a fraud. But in fact, he came to bear their guilt. Yet, he says, but he was pierced through. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Remember that family of words in Leviticus 16? Iniquities, transgressions, impurities, sins. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Remember that word transgression back in Leviticus 16? Transgress, going your own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. God was teaching them a lesson of the Day of Atonement. You're guilty. I'm merciful and I'm gracious. There's nothing in an animal that can take away your sins. But I've got a plan. But I want you to know these animals are not the end. Here's animal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, besides the other animals that you read about in Numbers 29. They really don't take away sin. Well, what is it this is pointing to? Now we're reading what it's pointing to. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 27. So we're making the point that Leviticus was actually not about the animals, but that they were a shadow of the good things to come. Look at verse 27. The bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. What's all of that? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. We never want to assume that something in the Old Testament foreshadowed something in the New. That's very dangerous Bible interpretation and leads to all kind of fanciful ideas. But here's Hebrews 13. Writing to Hebrews about the better covenant, the better promises, the better hope that's in Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. I want to back up to verse 11 to make the connection. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Jesus died outside the gate. You mean the Holy Spirit in that Leviticus 16 was pointing to the suffering Messiah? Yes. As our atonement. Now go to Romans chapter 3. So in the Old Testament, the word that we've been noticing, and it occurs over and over again throughout your Old Testament, is that word atonement. That's not the word used in the New Testament. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. It's the word they would use for the word atonement. I'm reading from Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23. All have sinned. So here Paul is writing about the glorious gospel of Christ, chapter 1. The glorious gospel of God. The one that he said, I'll preach to anybody, anywhere. Why are you preaching this, Paul? Why will you go to Jerusalem or Rome or anywhere and suffer to preach this gospel? Here, verse 23. For all have sinned. Remember all that, those family of words? Their impurities, their transgressions, their sins, their iniquities. All have sinned. And then what? Fall short of the glory of God. Now what do we do? We've already seen that animals can't help us. Listen. Being justified. You know what that word means. Being declared innocent. You were guilty. Now you're innocent. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a, here's a word we don't use, propitiation. That's the New Testament equivalent of atonement. So because a man sins, God is going to punish him. What's going to turn his wrath away? What's going to cause him to welcome us into his gracious favor again? You need an atonement. This is it. Through His blood, through His death, He's a propitiation in His blood through faith. And He goes on to explain that that propitiation was not only for those New Testament Christians, but for all those people of the past. That's what God had in mind. Those people in Leviticus 16 are saved by the blood of Christ if they're saved at all. That's the only way. And God had this in mind and purpose when He set up this Day of Atonement. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But what if we do? And if anyone sins? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who He Himself, and He Himself is the, here's our word again, propitiation, the atonement for our sins. He had already said in verse 5 that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So I sin. I fall short of the glory of God. Now I'm condemned. I'm going to suffer the punishment of God. Because God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. What's my hope? He said, well, God, in His grace, has provided a propitiation for our sins. An atonement. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start at verse 11. In our Bible class, we read some of the first few verses of chapter 9, where he talked about the tabernacle and how it was ordered and the furniture and those kind of things. Now, he's continuing here in verse 11. When Christ appeared, so the high priest went into that most holy place and offered those sacrifices. I think I said holy place first room. He went into the second room. Christ went into the most holy place. Christ, in this text, is the atonement victim, but He's also the high priest. And so that was imagery to teach a lesson. He says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Oh, there was that tabernacle. But it wasn't the highest level. There was a greater plan in view. Perfect. Not sinless. That's not the idea. The highest level of a tabernacle is to reconcile man with God. He says it's the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place. Now, what did they have to do back there? Day of Atonement. Seventh month, tenth day, next year. Oh, seventh month, getting close. Day of Atonement again, next year. 10 years later, same thing. But listen to this. Through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all. You know what all includes? 2020. And the people sitting in this room. Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify them for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And you can see the imagery. It's real, it's vivid, and God wanted us to learn that lesson. Now, here in chapter 9 and verse 15, for this reason He is the mediator. Remember, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. We read about that. We studied about that in one of our Bible classes. But here He's the mediator of the new covenant. This covenant provided something the old covenant couldn't. That is forgiveness. True, complete forgiveness. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, verse 22 tells us. He's the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Remember we said those people were cleansed by the blood of Christ? That's what He's saying right here. Those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And He goes on to explain that where there's a covenant, there must be a death to ratify it if it had to do with forgiveness. And He was the victim. The sacrificial animal. The atonement. That gave His blood. And when you take of that fruit of the vine, that's what you're saying. It's not the red stuff in His veins. He died as an atonement victim. That's the idea. But when He did, He ratified, the writer says, a new covenant. Look in chapter 10, verse 9. Then He said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first, that's that first covenant, in order to establish a second. That's the one we call the new covenant, our new testament. And He said, and by this will, you can call it covenant, you can call it testament, you can call it will. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. So here we are studying in our Bible survey about the covenants. The covenants with the patriarchs. The covenant with the nation. The covenant Christ made. Why is that important? Can you see? This is the way God deals with men. And here is a covenant. The new, the better, the one time for all covenant. Whereby men can be forgiven through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now back, if you were to go back and read Leviticus 16, before the blessings that are promised could be enjoyed, there were requisites. There were certain things had to be done, like certain animals offered in a certain way. The priest had to put on certain garments, had to wash in a certain way. Number of things had to take place. There were requisites for this atonement to be valid. The same is true with the atoning blood of Jesus. Somebody says, God is so loving, He just sent Jesus and we're all saved. No, it didn't work that way. There were requisites for the atonement then. There are requisites for the atonement now. First, I've got to hear the truth about Jesus. That's why Jesus commissioned men to go preach the gospel to the world. Then, having heard the evidence, I've got to come to faith. Believe and trust in what it says about Jesus. I've got to have enough faith to repent, to completely turn my life around and bow at His knee, and to be willing in the face of anything and before anyone to confess my faith, and to be buried in the waters of baptism. There I contact His death, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. And I'm arise to walk in a new life because now I have fellowship with the atoning blood of Jesus. Those are requisites, but they're not the only requisites. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. He's writing to people who've done that. But then he says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship. I want to continue this relationship with God, this reconcile relationship. But you got to walk in the light. You got to walk like God. You got to embrace His views, His priorities, His pattern for living. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But painfully, I fail. What am I going to do now? Listen. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses. This version has an S on it. You read the King James, it has an ETH on it. You know what that means? Today. I'm 75 years old. I've laid the gospel in my teens. Today, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. And tomorrow, if God lets me live, and the next day, it's a cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses. That's my only hope. He said, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9, if we confess. I've got to confess. What? My sins. Back over in Leviticus, that priest would confess all the sins of all the people. You think he knew them all? 500,000 soldiers. It had taken him a while. You know what he was confessing? Their sinfulness, their unworthiness, their guilt. That's what I've got to confess. Now, if I know of special sin, a particular sin, I need to confess that. But I want you to recognize, I may live in America, I may drive a fine car, live in a fine house and wear good clothes, but I'm filthy and unworthy. I'm going to die and go to hell without the grace of God. That's what's going to happen. I need cleansing. And I need to be confessing my sinfulness. And trusting, not in how much I know, not in how much I do, how much I put in the collection plate, but trusting in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That's gospel. That's good news. It is for me. And it's what gives me hope. It's what enables me to go to sleep tonight. If I don't wake up, okay. It's okay. Because I've got a better hope. A heavenly city made possible for me by the atoning blood of Jesus. What a privilege it is. What a joy it is to be a Christian and to sing His praises. We're going to stand and sing a song that Craig has selected as a final hymn.